Well, sometimes we hear news that is so shocking, so startling, we can remember exactly where we were when we heard it. You can remember what you were doing, what you were wearing, maybe where you were when you heard this news. Maybe you can remember where you were when you heard the news that Princess Diana had died in that as a result of that car accident. Maybe you can remember where you were when you heard that the Berlin Wall had come down, or that President Kennedy, if you're of a certain age, had been assassinated, or that Neil Armstrong had walked on the moon. There are these sort of seminal events, aren't there? And we can remember exactly where we were, what we were doing. Well, it was like that for the gospel writer John. John could remember exactly where he was, what he was doing, when he came to the realization of who Jesus is. And for John, he was at a wedding. He was at a wedding reception. We read about it in verse 11. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. John could remember. There it was, that party. Well, we don't know whose wedding it was. No doubt it was a wonderful day for the couple, but in a sense, it was nothing out of the ordinary, just a wedding, a regular wedding in the little country town of Cana. And Jesus was there, of course. Jesus loves being involved in the everyday events of our lives. Jesus isn't just there on Sundays. He wants to be involved in every part of our lives. So an ordinary scene in many ways. So why does this miracle, this turning of water into wine, why does that open the disciples' eyes? Suddenly, wow, we see who you are. I mean, there were more spectacular miracles in one sense than this. You know, they're walking on the water, feeding 5,000, raising Lazarus from the dead. And yet it was this one, turning water into wine. Suddenly the disciples realize who Jesus is. Why does John give this the headline of his gospel? Why is it the first sign? Why does he put it in prime place there? Well, he gives us a few clues. We're going to look at the clues. I don't know if you like Miss Marple or Inspector Morse or whatever your chosen detective is, but here we go. We're going to look at the clues. Here's the first clue. When did it happen? Verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. John tells us very deliberately, on the third day this happened. On the third day. Now, we don't need to guess. John is sometimes called the theological gospel. Everything is loaded with meaning and significance. And the Bible is shot through with that phrase again and again, on the third day, on the third day, after 2 days, on the third day. Jesus, of course, is going to be raised on the third day. And so throughout the Bible, the third day symbolizes new life, new beginnings, a fresh start. So John says, on the third day. So the alarm bells ought to be ringing. Here's a clue. New life is being symbolized. Okay, first, when? Second, where? Well, obviously, a wedding. And the story of the Bible from beginning to end is the story of, well, it's a love story. It begins with a wedding, doesn't it, in the Garden of Eden? As Adam meets his bride for the first time. It ends in the new creation as Jesus, the bridegroom, comes down and meets his bride, and we're with him forever. And every wedding we've ever been to in our lives is a little preview of the great wedding day of Jesus, the bridegroom, and his church. What better way to describe Jesus' love for Christian believers than that of a bridegroom for his bride? If you're a Christian here this afternoon, that is how Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. He can't wait for that wedding day, like the bridegroom waiting for his wedding day. So John wants us to know, on the day of new life, on the day of resurrection, there was symbolically a wedding. When, where, what? What happens? Well, it's obvious. The wine runs out. Very few weddings go completely smoothly. Even though you might be able to laugh at it afterwards, at the time, it's a crisis, isn't it? I was best man at a friend's wedding a while ago, and on the morning of the wedding, I woke up and I was feeling a bit fuzzy as I had a cold coming on, so I asked the groom if he had any aspirin, and after fumbling around in the medicine cabinet, he put a bottle of pills on the table, so I took a couple of them. A few minutes later, his brother walked in. What are those doing out? I said, well, I was feeling a bit coldy, so Nathan gave them to me. What did he tell you they were? The alarm bells start to ring. Aspirin, what are they? Sleeping pills. By the reception, it was a bit blurry what happened. Well, we've all been to weddings where things haven't gone to plan. I'm sure the bride's late, the groom's in tears. A friend of mine, his first wedding he conducted as a clergyman, he filled in the register wrongly and married the bridegroom to the best man. That took some undoing. Here at this wedding, the wine runs out. They got the budgeting wrong. Mary knows what to do, of course. She knows Jesus can fill the hungry, so she tells Jesus the problem. But his reply is quite surprising, didn't you think? Verse 4, Jesus says to his mother, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." My hour has not yet come. Now, in John's gospel, his hour, his time, it's a phrase that comes up again and again, and he's thinking all the time of the cross. That is the time, that is the hour when he will be glorified, when he will really be shown to be who he really is, when he's lifted up, the hour of his glorification, when his death and resurrection sweep in the new creation. So what a strange thing for him to say at a wedding when the wine runs out. Or is it? Because his wedding has always been on his mind. Jesus is saying, "Mary, my time has not yet come. Don't start the wedding music for me just yet. It's not a time for me to be crucified and raised just yet. But here is a sign, Mary, of what I'm coming to do. Here is a picture of what my wedding will be like and what my death will achieve and how it will bring in this great wedding." Now, here in England, we take wedding photos usually after the ceremony. We have the ceremony, the couple get married, and they go outside here at All Souls, they get onto the steps, the sun shines, obviously, and they have their photos. But in some parts of the world, I have friends from Singapore, they have their wedding photos before the day, so you can be guaranteed of good pictures. They're not relying on the photographer on the day. If the pictures don't come out, you go back another day and have them all taken again before the wedding, all dressed up in your wedding clothes. Well, John chapter 2, 1 to 11 is a little snapshot in advance. It's a sign, a preview of the future of this great wedding. So John tells us what happens next. Verse 6. "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 liters. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water,' so they filled them to the brim." Now, I don't know if there are any mums here. And if you wash your children's clothes, if you're a mum, I guess you do probably do, somebody does anyway, you wash your children's clothes, you're trying to get stains out of clothes, grass stains out of football kit and all that sort of thing. It's hard work. The broken biro in the pocket takes some serious cleaning. The ancient Church of Israel knew all about washing and cleaning as well, because sin and its effects defiled every part of their life and needed washing. Every day, ordinary Israelites came into contact with things that made them ceremonially unclean. Read the Old Testament law, you see, it must have been impossible to go through a single day without the contamination. Come into contact with mildew or death or sin or certain kinds of food, and they were polluted, and there needed to be a ceremonial washing. Well, it's the same in our lives. That ceremonial uncleanness pointed to a deeper uncleanness in their lives and in our lives. Sin that makes us unclean. And we don't need to use our imaginations too much. We just need to go out the doors. In fact, we can stay where we're sitting and we can see it all around us. The sin and its effects are everywhere in the world, spoiling, destroying, dragging us along as unwilling partners. And the result is the same. We're unclean in God's eyes. We are unable to approach him. He's a holy God, and we are cut off from him by our sin. And in the Old Testament, the Israelites had to do this ceremonial washing, and they had to purify everything ceremonially, like these jars filled with water were used for, ceremonial washing. But the Old Testament law also said it wouldn't always be like this. It said that their day would come when there'd be a great final washing of all things, of the whole world. And this ceremonial washing they did day by day just pointed to that great day of purifying, when the whole creation would be cleaned up and made new again. Verse 8, Jesus said to them, "Now draw some of this out, the water, and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And this wasn't just some, you know, cheap Tesco plonk budget case of wine. This is the best vintage. This is 180 gallons of the finest wine they had ever tasted in their lives. John understood that Jesus' miracle was a sign of something far bigger than just turning water into wine. It pointed to a greater reality, like the wedding photos taken before the day. This is the reality that Jesus' death and blood, wine with its great associations with blood, Jesus' death and blood on the cross would provide the great washing that this world needs. Jesus, do you remember at the Last Supper, he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And his death is the one that will bring in the cleansing that we all need. Jesus' death on the cross provided that great washing. The Bible calls it the washing of rebirth. See, being a Christian isn't just about coming to church. It's not about reading the Bible. It's not about trying to be a good person, trying to live according to certain principles or standards. It's about having our hearts made new and washed clean. And Jesus has promised that one day that cleansing is going to come to the whole world. And we need him to clean us before that cleansing is applied to the whole world, because we don't want to be cleaned out of the world when he comes again. We don't want to be washed away when he comes again. Because when he comes again for that great wedding day with his bride, he's going to make the family home secure and clean, and everything that spoils it and defiles it will be washed away. We need that washing here and now before that day happens, so that we can be there as his bride to receive him and enjoy him forever. Well, let's conclude there. The wedding in Cana, the first sign. It's probably the most famous wedding in history. Hello magazine would have loved the rights to this one, wouldn't they? But this wedding itself was just a little preview of a greater wedding. It was a trailer for the wedding that we're still waiting for. When the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, but you've saved the best to last. And for Christians, the best is still to come. The best wine is saved to last. One day the corks will fly. The wedding feast will begin. Jesus, the bridegroom, will step back down onto this earth once again. Sin will be publicly kicked out. All that spoils this world will be evicted from it like a squatter from somebody else's home. Nothing connected with sin will be here. No sickness, no dying, no death, no separation, no mourning, no grieving, and no chance of anything ever kicking it off all over again. It'll be gone. A new creation brought to perfection. And we'll have new bodies and we'll live with Christ in a physical world forever and ever, perfect and clean with Jesus, our bridegroom." Well, we look forward to that day. Many of us, maybe all of us, most of us, I hope, look forward to that day when the washing comes, the wedding begins. But we need that washing now before he comes. So let me lead us in a prayer. "He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their trust in him." Lord, thank you for this wonderful picture of the great wedding day still to come. The day when all that spoils this world will be washed away. As we think of the news, we think of the terrible Ebola virus, our heart goes out to those people who are suffering. We long for the day when all that will be a thing of the past. We look at our own hearts and we see our great need for your cleansing. Lord Jesus, if we haven't yet, we ask for your cleansing of our hearts and lives. Pray that we might trust you and look forward to that day when you return and make all things new. And we ask this for your namesake. Amen.